We're continuing in our series called Matters of the Heart. We've been doing this through the whole summer. Whoever's on this platform is just sharing from God's word whatever it is that God's laid on their heart for that morning, okay? So complete freedom. There's no series. We just do whatever it is we sense God's telling us to do for this morning. So this morning, I want to talk to you about decisions that you make. We all have decisions that we face, and the outcomes of those decisions, depending on what we decide, can radically change the direction of our life. I had the opportunity to hang out with some of my wife's extended family. She has an uncle that lives in Atlanta, Georgia, and we were with them, this is probably like 10 years ago, and we were hanging out with him on our way to Florida, and he has this sweet, antique, cherry red convertible. And I'm not a car guy, so I don't even know what it is. It's a car, and it doesn't have a top on it. That's all that I know, okay? And I know that it's sweet, and that I wanted to drive around in it. That's all that I know about that vehicle, right? Some of you are rolling your eyes that I don't know what kind of a car it was, and whatever, okay? So, this thing was sweet. And we're hanging out at his house, and I'm like, man, that is a sweet convertible. And he's like, there's a story with that car. And I was like, okay, I like stories. So he tells me the story. He's like, when I was younger, he said that he was working for a supplier for hardware stores. So he worked for a window and door company. They manufactured windows and doors, and then he was a salesman. He would go to different hardware stores and try to get them to carry his line of products, okay, in the Atlanta area. So lots of places to choose from, and he was doing really well. And one of the stores that he was selling to was a chain in that area, and they were doing really, really well. And he was in with some of the executives, and they had said to him, hey, listen, we like you. We want to give you a little bit of a tip. Just so you know, our company is going public in not too long, and you ought to scrape together as much cash as you can, and when our stock is initially offered, you should buy it. Because we're offering it publicly for a reason. We're going someplace as a company. All the internal metrics, everything, like, it's, you won't regret it. So he saved up as much money as he could, and when the initial stock offering was made, he bought as many stocks as he could, as many shares of that stock as he could. And true to that executive's word, the stock started, like, increasing in value. I mean, crazy. He was doubling his money. It was like he was making really, really good money off of it. And he was sitting there thinking to himself, like, man, this is going really, really well. Eventually it's going to level out. Eventually it never levels out. It's going to bottom out, right? And so you want to make sure that you sell high and you don't want to sell low. And so he's like trying to figure out, when should I sell these stocks? And he saw this pretty little red convertible, this sweet car that he owns now. And he looked at the price tag and he was like, man, I want this car and I can actually afford it for once in my life if I sell these stocks. And so he sold the stocks, took his earnings from those stocks, and he purchased this car that he still had dozens of years later. And he's telling me the story, and he goes, Jeff, do you know what the company was that I bought stocks in the initial offering? Home Depot. He was like, do you know how many times their stocks have, shares have divided, and how many times the value of each share has exponentially increased? And I was like, no. And he's like, I used to count and keep track of it. And he's like, I stopped because I would have been a multimillionaire many times over if I would have kept those stocks. He's like, but I have a really nice convertible in my garage. Okay, so every decision that we make, there are outcomes that leads us to, right? And that's what I want us to, like, his life would look a lot differently had he just hung on to that stock. But he sold it, and he has a sweet car, and he has a great story to tell. I think he'd rather not have the story and not have the car. But every decision that we make. But today I want to talk not just about the critical importance of the decisions that we make, but I want to talk about the critical importance of the people that we surround ourselves with that help us make those decisions. Who you surround yourself with in your life will determine the kind of person that you become more than anything else in your life. Do you realize that? The weight of the relationships that you have with other people around you, the advice that they give you in your decision-making process, is extremely important. And this matters for all of you that are down in front that are teenagers and wherever else you're scattered here. It matters if it matters who you surround yourself with. Middle-aged people, it matters who you surround yourself with. not middle-aged people, but I want to say past middle age, but that sounds worse. Beyond middle age, that sounds like, okay, more seasoned people in the room this morning. It does not matter what season of life you are in, who you surround yourself with matters. It matters. And so we're going to explore, we're going to look into God's word this morning. We're going to be talking from 1 Kings chapter 11. It's the last half of chapter 11 and then chapter 12. We're going to go kind of, it's Old Testament, and there are some more obscure stories that we're going to talk about. I'm going to give you some context on it, and then we're going to pull some principles that we can learn from God's word out of this that very much speak to our lives today and how we live our lives. Again, no matter what age we are, no matter what stage of life we happen to find ourselves in. And here's the deal with God's word. It doesn't matter who's up here speaking on any given weekend. Okay? What matters is that we open God's word, and God's word is powerful. It's living. It's active. God has the ability. It doesn't return void. And so when we dig into God's word, it doesn't matter who's talking, who's teaching. All right? What matters is that we dig into God's word, because we believe with all of our hearts here at this church that if we will get into God's word and allow God's word to get into us, that he will transform our lives from the inside out. And that's our prayer for all of us this morning, is that he'll do that. So as I give you some context here this morning, you got to hang with me, okay? Because we're going someplace, but you got to catch the details of what we're talking about, or else it's not going to make sense, okay? So can you do that? Can you hang? No eyes glazing over. I know that this is like, some of this is going to be, it's going to sound didactic. It's going to sound like you're sitting in school a little bit. I'll try to not make it that way. All right, so 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 12, a little bit of context to this. So the nation of Israel, they're God's chosen people. He chose them to put his character and his goodness on display to the world around them, right? Their first king was a guy named Saul. He was ungodly, so God removed him from his position of authority and moved David into that position. David was called a man after God's own heart, and God actually made a promise to David and said, because you're a man after my own heart, because you serve me and you lead my people according to my decrees, if you continue to do that, and if your relatives continue to do that, you will never fail to have a member of your family on the throne of the nation of Israel. Your family will be blessed, the nation of Israel will be blessed through you, and the world will be blessed through the nation of Israel, right? This is God's promise to Solomon. Well, we talked about this a couple months ago. King David's son, did I say Solomon that whole time? Okay. Sorry, guys. Okay, so King David. It's already going to be confusing enough, and now I just screwed everything up, so give me a moment here. Okay. So David is the first godly king that the nation of Israel has. God makes this promise to him. Solomon is his son who becomes king after David dies. We talked about Solomon just a little over a month ago, and we talked about the fact that he had 700 wives. Now, I've been married for 18 years to one woman, and that took everything I got. So I don't understand how you can have healthy marriage with 700 ladies. I don't know anything about that. But God's concern, there are issues with having 700 wives, but one of the issues was he was married to all kinds of foreign women, and God was concerned about that. He had warned the Israelites, do not intermarry with foreign women, not because he wanted to keep their race pure. It had nothing to do with racism or prejudice or anything like that. What it had to do with, God knew that if they intermarried with these women from other nations, that those women followed false gods, and that the men would then be turned to follow after false gods. And so that's exactly what happened with Solomon. His heart was turned away from God. They influenced him to turn away from God and to worship their gods. And the Lord was obviously not pleased with that. And we talked about the fact that for Solomon, there were these subtle 2-degree shifts off of the kind of man that he wanted to be. And he kept making these small decisions. And with every small decision he made, a 2-degree shift off of where you want to be over time will make you be way far off target. And so we talked about making sure that we pay attention to the small decisions in our lives, right? So this is the story of Solomon. So Solomon falls away from the Lord. The Lord is not pleased with him. Here's the Lord's indictment and judgment against Solomon. 1 Kings, and this is again just setting up where we're going this morning. 1 Kings 11, chapter 11, starting in verse 11. It says, so the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe, for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." Okay, so this is pretty harsh, right? Solomon disobeys, and God comes down. His judgment is swift, and it's not easy. We listen to that, we're like, man, this is harsh. But you need to understand, this is not because God is some kind of cosmic killjoy. It's not because he delights in disciplining or in judging. Here's the deal. The reason God is so harsh is because God had chosen the nation of Israel to be his people that would put on display his character and his nature. That as they live their lives, that his power and his provision and his blessing would be seen to the world around them. That was the whole reason why they were his people. It was so that they would live a certain way that's different than the rest of the world, and then his blessing would flow into them, and the rest of the world would see they live differently and they serve a different God, and it goes well for them when they do that. They live a different, their life has a different texture, and that they would see that, and they would see God as a result of that, and then that blessing would flow not only into Israel, but God's blessing would flow through Israel to the rest of the world, and the rest of the world would be transformed by the goodness of God. That was his whole agenda for them. That was his whole agenda. So they can't do that thing. They can't put on display the character and the nature of God when they're not even serving him. They're running after false gods. And they're putting on display all kinds of other things other than what God actually intended for them to put on display. God wanted to use Israel to draw other nations to himself, but when they decided to worship idols, God removed his blessing from them. He removed his blessing from them, and the kingdom is going to be divided. So Solomon dies, and his son, Rehoboam, now there's going to be two people with similar names, so you got to pay attention, okay? Solomon's son, Rehoboam, so he's the blood relative of David. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, ascends to the throne, and he becomes king. And right in the very beginning of when he's king, the people are groaning. We're told that there's a really heavy tax burden that's been laid on them by Solomon. Solomon kind of ruled with an iron fist. He accomplished a lot. So Rehoboam's father, Solomon, accomplished a lot. But there was a heavy burden of work, a heavy burden of taxation. And so the people see Rehoboam, his son, come into authority, and they think, okay, maybe things will be different under Solomon's son. And so they're like, well, let's not leave that to chance. They go to kind of like one of their local leaders. He was popular with the people. His name was Jeroboam. And they said, Jeroboam, would you take our request to the king, Rehoboam, and would you ask him to lighten the load that his father put on us? Okay? So that's where we pick up in the story. He says to them, Rehoboam says to Jeroboam, I will consider it, and then I'll come back to me in 3 days, and I'll give you my judgment, what I'm going to choose to do. And so in that time, Rehoboam first consults with the older men who served in his father's cabinet, who served in Solomon's cabinet. He goes to these old men, he goes to these old advisors, and he says, the people want less taxation. They want less of a burden on them. What should I do? And 1 Kings 12, verse 7 says this. This is their advice to him. If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. That sounds like pretty good advice, doesn't it? They're like, hey, listen, you're the king. You don't have to serve them. But if you'll choose to serve them today, they will serve you for the rest of your life. They'll be your people. So he asks the same question to his younger advisors, to his buddies. Hey, the people asked me this. What should I do? And they answer the polar opposite of the older advisors. His friends answer like this. Skip to verse 10 of 1 Kings 12. They say, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. Tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. Okay, so that's one way to live your life, all right? That's one way to give advice. The total opposite. So Rehoboam takes his younger friend's advice. And he doesn't even soften it. He's not like, you know, I like the direction that you're telling me to go in, but I think the scorpion language is a little hard. So we're going to soften that and try to make that a little more diplomatic. He didn't even do that. He just lays it on him. Jeroboam comes back to him and he says, you think that my father laid a heavy burden on you? I'm going to lay it on even harder. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father whipped you with whips. I will whip you with scorpions. You can send that message back to the people. And Jeroboam leaves King Rehoboam's presence. He goes back and he delivers the answer to the people of Israel. And listen to, it's not just lament, but it's also revolt that's brewing. 1 Kings 12:16 says, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? They're talking about the throne. They're saying, what share do we have in your kingdom and in your throne? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So they're basically going, you're not even listening to us. We're your subjects, but we're not even a part of your kingdom. We have no share in what you're doing in your castle. Okay? We have no share in what you're doing in your giant home. So we'll go back to our tents and you take care of your own house. And they split the kingdom. And so we've got a map that we'll show you. So this used to be one solid kingdom, all the nation of Israel. And it's fractured. And what you have is in the south, which is now, they're all Israelites, they're all Jewish people. But you have in the south, the capital, Jerusalem, which is where Rehoboam was living, and it's also where temple worship was happening. That was the religious center for the Jewish people. There are two tribes that lived in that region, and so he ruled, he stayed over those two tribes, but all 10 tribes that were in northern Israel, Jeroboam becomes their king. They make him their king. And this nation that God had great intentions for is fractured and it's split. And it becomes, they start functioning as two completely separate nations. 10 tribes in the north under Jeroboam, 2 tribes in the south under Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Well, you need to remember when you read all this in the Old Testament is none of this catches God by surprise, though. I mean, he had said to Solomon, I'm going to remove the kingdom from you, but I'm going to leave part of it with your son. Okay, so it's happening. And actually, if you go back earlier in the story, in 1 Kings 11:37, God had actually spoken through a prophet to Jeroboam, the messenger to King Rehoboam, and now the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. God had actually spoken to him through a prophet and told him what was going to happen. Listen to this. 1 Kings 11:37 says this, as for you, I will take you, he's speaking about Jeroboam, I will take you and you will rule over all that your heart desires. You will be king over Israel. If you do whatever I command you and walk in my ways and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands as David my servant did, I will be with you. I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. Listen to like that verbiage is that's so similar to the promise that was given to David. What did God say to David? He's like, I've set aside Israel as my people to display my character. So if you serve me and you do what I'm calling you to do for the rest of your lives and you lead in that way, you'll never fail to have someone on that throne, right? Like blessing will follow you. It'll be poured into you. And now that same offer is being extended to Jeroboam because what happened? David's lineage didn't do what God had called him to do. And so now this kingdom is being fractured. And so here's what's happening. This is the big picture. The big picture is God created all of humanity to put his character and his nature on display. All of humanity. But then when we mess that up as human beings, we sinned. That's the biblical term for it. When we sinned, God basically looked at that and went, okay, all of humanity cannot be my representation. So I will reserve a remnant, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will be a people group within all of the people groups, and they will be, they'll put on display my character and my nature, and my blessing will come into them, not just to come into them, but it'll come through them for all the rest of the world. But then what happens with Israel? They can't do it, just like all of humanity can't do it. And the kingdom fractures and it divides. And then God's looking at Jeroboam and he's going, listen, if you'll just do what I'm asking you to do and you'll lead in the way that I'm asking you to lead, like you'll be, this will become my remnant. And if you know the rest of the story, the Old Testament doesn't go that way. And that's eventually why Jesus comes. Because humanity cannot be the display nation of God's character and nature, Jesus came to put on display the full character and the full nature and the full goodness and power and provision of God. That's Jesus' role. And then if we will allow ourselves to be caught up into Jesus, if we'll surrender our lives to him and make him our Lord, now all of a sudden God breathes his spirit into us and he puts inside of us the ability to once again, you and I get to become the display nations. We get to become the people who put on display the character and the nature of who God is to the world around us. That's our high calling as followers of Jesus. So God's bringing it back full circle. It started one way. It was broken. He shifted it to the nation of Israel. It was broken. Shifted it again, offers this promise to Jeroboam, and it just keeps going until Jesus provides the proper solution. So, but here's, like, you listen to that promise being given to Jeroboam, and you go, like, don't you think that he would hear that and be like, oh my gosh. When he first heard it, he might have been like, well, I don't know if that's actually going to happen, but that's kind of an interesting thing. And then when the kingdom actually split and he actually was ruling over 10 tribes in the north, like, don't you think that he started going like, this is exactly what that prophet said to me. And that prophet also said that I should rule according to the way that God wants me to rule. And if I do that, then like, so I got to get this right. Like, let's tear down the idols that Solomon put up. Let's do things the way that we're supposed to do it. But he didn't do that. Instead, if you go back to where we left off in chapter 12, and it's almost too painful to read. 1 Kings 12, verse 27 and 30, 27 through 30 says, this is him thinking, if these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. So remember, he's ruling over the northern kingdom. And where's Jerusalem? It's in the southern kingdom. And that's where temple worship was. So he's going, if these people go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. Listen to this. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. One he set up in Bethel, which is at the southern part of the northern kingdom, and the other he set up in Dan, which is at the northern part of the northern kingdom. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there. Now, obviously, God's not happy. And what ends up happening is he lifts his blessing off of both of those kingdoms, the northern and the southern. And if you read through the Old Testament, it's just a parade of ungodly king after ungodly king, the nation of Israel just prostituting themselves towards idol worship over and over again. There's barely any godly leaders among the bunch for centuries. So here's what I want us to get to. Solomon's demise was slow. It was death by 1,000 paper cuts. It was small decision after small decision after small decision. For these guys, it was making the decision to sell the stock so you could buy the car. Right? It was pulling the lever on one big decision that had massive ramifications for not only their lives, but for the lives of everyone around them. And a month ago, when we talked about Solomon, we said, take care of the small things. Today, when we're talking about Rehoboam and Jeroboam, we're talking about having the right people in our lives that will give us godly counsel when we need it. Because what a heartbreaking phrase. after seeking advice, the king made two golden idols. And if you know the Old Testament, that's the exact same thing that happened when the nation of Israel got delivered out of slavery in Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea. And Moses, their leader, goes up onto Mount Sinai because God's going to give him the Ten Commandments. And while he's up on Mount Sinai, Aaron is supposed to be leading the people down below. And what happens? They get antsy and Aaron creates a golden calf, a little baby golden statue. And then he says to the people, the nation of Israel, this is your God, as if God could be summed up in a tiny golden statue. This is your God that brought the 10 plagues on Egypt. This is your God that parted the Red Seas. This is the God that has set you free. And Jeroboam does, after seeking advice, like, who is he talking to? And everything that's fueling his decision is, what does he say? He's saying, if these people go to Jerusalem and they offer sacrifices, I'm going to lose them. I'm going to lose my power. I'm going to lose my kingdom. Like, where were his friends and his advisors that would get in his ear and go, hey, dude, don't you remember that prophet spoke to you, the word of the Lord? And the word of the Lord was, if you will follow after me and obey my commands, I will establish your kingdom. God promised you he would establish your kingdom if you just obey him. You're grasping at stuff, trying to figure it out, trying to figure out how you can establish your own. Where were his friends that would say that to him? Where were those people in his life? So here's the deal. Because we all have decisions that we face, and some of them are small, and some of them are big. And I want to give you a couple things to kind of chew on, a couple principles from Scripture about how we, basically how we go about our decision-making process, how we have people in our lives that that can speak into our situation. So none of this is probably new for you if you've been serving Jesus for a while. Just a heads up. But we need a reminder of it, right? So here's the first thing. When you're faced with big decisions in life, the first place to go is to God. The first place to go is to God. What we have to understand is, like, God has an agenda. He has an agenda. The first place that we need to be going is to him. We need to be praying to him. We need to be speaking to him and listening to him, because God has an agenda in your life. Do you know that? He has a dog in the fight. He has a horse in the race, or whatever gambling analogy you want to use to describe it, okay? I can't think of anything else off the top of my head. But he's got skin in the game. He has a plan. And so our first stop needs to be him, for his wisdom, for his plan, for his agenda. James 1:5, listen to this. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, if any of you needs wisdom, you should ask God for it. He is generous and enjoys giving to all people, so he will give you wisdom. God will give it to you if you need help making a decision. But here's the deal. Just a couple chapters later in the book of James, James 3, the writer is making a very obvious distinction between wisdom that is spiritual and from God and the wisdom of this world. A very clear argument that sometimes what is wise in the kingdom of God looks foolish to the world around us. Right? And so he's saying, listen, you need to be wise, not just with earthly wisdom, but you need to be wise with spiritual wisdom, which all the more reason for us to go to God. God, like, prayer, our prayer lives, when we spend time in prayer, so much of our prayer lives, it really has to do with us allowing our heart and our mind to be lined up with God's heart and with his mind. It's him reframing the way that we think and reframing the way that we see the circumstances around us. And yes, I believe with all my heart that when we pray, it moves the hand of God, that God can change circumstances. I believe that with all my heart. And we need to pray and believe those things. But we also need to understand that one of the deepest works of prayer is it conforms our will to the will of God. It conforms our mind to the mind of Christ. And that's why Jesus, when he gave the example of prayer, giving the Our Father, people said, how should we pray? And he said, well, first you start out by reminding yourself that God is the one who's enthroned in heaven. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Like, holy is your name. It's you that's in charge, not me. And then the very next thing is, your kingdom come and your will be done. The very first step in prayer is us going, God, it's not my agenda, it's your agenda that I want to reign supreme. You have an agenda in this circumstance that I'm in. So would you speak to me and make it clear what that is so I can be in step with you, right? That's the first step that we need to be taking. It's why Jesus, when he was, before he went to the cross, he said, God, if there's any way for you to take this cup from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It was the work of prayer, a huge part of the work of prayer is us surrendering ourselves to him. It's us getting on the same page as him. And we also, when we go to God through his word. And his word reframes reality for us. I love how the message paraphrase of 2 Timothy 3:16 says, it says, every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. So when we face decisions, we go first and foremost to God. But then the second part of it is that there will be times when you and I are praying and we're taking care of our spiritual lives, we're tending our spiritual garden the way that we're supposed to, but we're still unsure. And in those moments where we're still unsure, the question that we need to be asking is, who is in your life? Who is in your life? Who do you have that's giving you counsel? Because here's the deal. Proverbs 15:22 says, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. We need counselors. We need advisors, right? And some of you might be here this morning, you don't have any counselors, you don't have any advisors, and you need to ask yourself, why is that? Why don't you get advice from anyone? Is it because you think you're the smartest person in the room? That's a dangerous place to be, right? Is it because we just think, well, nobody else can fully understand the context of what I'm walking through? Like, we got all kinds of reasons and rationale. So if you're here and you don't have any advisors, you don't have any counselors, you need to rethink that. Why not? Okay? But in our story that we just read, that was not the issue with Rehoboam and Jeroboam, was it? They both had counselors. They both had advisors. The issue with them is what kind of advisor, what kind of counselor did they have? The counselors that they chose to listen to were not people who understood God has an agenda and our job is to get in line with his agenda. They weren't those kind of people. You and I need to make sure that those are the kinds of people that we have in our lives. People who understand, that have wisdom that is from God, not wisdom that's just an earthly wisdom. I love the example of the story of Jesus when he's getting ready to go up to Jerusalem, and he's explaining to his disciples, like, hey, we're going up to Jerusalem and it's not going to go well for me. I'm going to get arrested, I'm going to get beaten, and I'm going to be killed. And he's trying to prepare them for what's about to happen. And one of the times in Matthew 16, we're told that Jesus says that, and Peter, one of his disciples, rebukes him. And goes, that's not the way that it's going to go. You need to, like, that's not how it's going to be, not on my watch. And Jesus rebukes Peter and actually calls him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. And then he explains why. He goes, you only have the concerns of human beings on your mind, and you do not have the concerns of God on your mind. And we need to have people in our lives that don't only have human concerns on their mind, but they have the kingdom of God on their minds. And they're willing to encourage us and challenge us and speak that kind of kingdom wisdom into our lives. That's who we need to have around us. So I'll never forget, and it's like, it might be, when we moved here 12 years ago, my wife and I spent 7 years in New Mexico working with the Navajo people, and it was very difficult for us to move here, and we were pretty sure this is what we were supposed to do, but it was really difficult for us to do that, to leave. And I was talking to a friend that's one of these people, and I'm so thankful for him, and I've probably told this story before, but I was sharing with him just we felt like if we left, you know, was everything going to be okay when we left? And he just didn't pull any punches, and he let me finish talking, then he just said, I'm going to shoot straight with you. And he said, God was doing great things in New Mexico where you're living right now before you moved there. And he's going to keep doing great things in that place after you leave. You are not Jesus. And I was just like, well, that was mean, okay? But that is exactly what I needed to hear. Some of my hesitation had nothing to do with what God was actually leading me to. It had everything to do with me thinking I was a bigger deal than I actually was. It had everything to do with me building my own kingdom instead of the kingdom of God. And we need people in our lives who have wisdom that is a spiritual wisdom from above that can cut through the baloney in our lives. Sometimes it's to call us on our own issues, and it might feel mean like that, but we love them and we trust them, and so we let them do that. Sometimes it's to encourage us in ways that we need to be encouraged, right? It's not always mean stuff. It's not always, slapping us upside the head. Sometimes it's that God is speaking things to us and you and I don't have the guts to walk in obedience, and we need people in our lives who will go, listen, if God is telling you to do it, you need to be obedient, and I will be standing with you in prayer and I'll be backing you up every step of the way, right? We need those people in our lives. Like, I think how about being these kinds of people? That's our third point. It's like, are we these kinds of people to others? Can people come to us and expect to get spiritual wisdom? Not just whatever we think is smart or whatever feels right to us, but can we actually discern what the Spirit of God is up to and speak that to other people? Like, I think it's very difficult. A couple of weeks ago we had Matt and Bonnie Green, who are on staff here, make an announcement that they've been sensing that God is leading them somewhere else. That is a really tough pill for Carrie and I to swallow. Not only because, we've worked in ministry for 5 years together, and it's been a really fun season of ministry, and we're going to miss them, and they're leaving huge gaps for us to fill. But it's very difficult because we became really, really close with them, very close friends outside of work. They live 3 houses down from us. And when they first came to us and said, hey, we're sensing that maybe God's leading us, like, I'm telling you, everything inside me wanted to be like, no, that's not what God's saying. Like, I can, like, in my heart, I can feel it. You're wrong. I think you need to go back to the drawing board. You know what I mean? Like, it would have been very easy for us to do that because in our own human nature, in our own inclination, that's what we want. We desperately want them to just stay and keep our friends really close and keep the staff together. But the more we prayed about it and tried to surrender our own will and go, God, what is it that you're doing in their lives? The more we've gone, you know what? As much as this stinks for us to do it, like, we need to help them step into this next season of their life because it's right. Right? That's not easy for us to do. I got a friend that every time I talk to him, he's probably 20 years older than me, been in ministry for a long, long time, and I call him for advice on things. We talk every, probably once a quarter. And I call him when we have big decisions to make. And every time I ask him about something, the very first thing out of his mouth is, have you fasted about this yet? Every single time. To where I'm like, yeah, I know what you're going to ask. I know you're going to ask, did I fast? And then you're going to say, like, yeah, but did you really fast about it? Have you really been seeking God for this? We need people in our lives that will be that for us. And we need to be those kinds of people for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That they know when they come to us, they're not going to get our intelligence, our wisdom, but they can get wisdom from the Spirit. And sometimes those are the same things, but sometimes they're not. So, we're going to pray. I've talked long enough. We're going to pray. And I got a couple questions that I just want you to ponder as we go to the Lord in prayer. I want you to ask yourself, who do I most often go to for counsel? I want you to think about that. Who do you most, and it may not be formally asking them for counsel, but who is actually speaking into your life more than anyone else? And then the follow-up question to that is, are they giving you godly advice? Are they giving you godly advice? Now, let me make a quick balancing statement. I'm not saying you can't have friends that know what's going on in your life and have opinions about your life that are not following Jesus or that they can't ever say anything that's wise. I am not saying that, okay? And I'm also not saying that spiritual wisdom is always cloaked in a thus saith the Lord and, you know, like it doesn't have to be hokey. It can just be like, hey man, you know, I don't really know what you should do in this, and I'm gonna spend some time praying, and I'm gonna speak whatever it is that I feel God's speaking to me, and hopefully that will confirm what you're already feeling, right? We need those people. So who do you most often go to for counsel, and are they giving you godly advice? And then I want you to ask yourself, does anyone come to me for counsel? And if so, am I giving godly advice? All right? So let's pray. And I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Sometimes we stand up or we kneel when we're praying because, like we're standing up right now because when we're praying corporately like this, I'm praying on the microphone, but it's not a spectator sport. The intention is that you would agree with what's being prayed, and you'd be standing up on the inside too and being like, yes, God, this is what I want for my life too, if that's the case, right? And if you don't agree with it, then don't. Then don't pray that if you don't want that on you, okay? So agree with me in prayer if this is your heart, if this is what God's stirring in you. Let's ask God to do this work in our lives. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We acknowledge that you are a sovereign God, that you have an agenda, that you have good works prepared in advance for us to do. We acknowledge that this morning. And Lord, we come to you, and it's you that is sitting on the throne. Holy is your name. And we are praying, Lord, that your kingdom would come and your will would be done in our lives on this earth, even as it already is being done in heaven. So God, we bring our circumstances to you. God, every person that's in this room this morning, the decisions that are being faced, God, the things that you're stirring, the career moves you're wanting people to make, the moving to different locations, God, having more children, adopting children, fostering children, whatever, fill in the blank, God, with whatever things you're stirring in all of our hearts, the ways that you're leading us, the decisions that we're being faced with. God, we bring that before you and we surrender it to you. And we say, Lord, let your kingdom come and let your will be done. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us godly advisors. God, we ask that you would make us godly advisors. Lord, I pray over every person in this room, every person streaming online right now. God, I'm asking for you to stir up within us prophetic giftings, God, that we would become accustomed to hearing you speak to us and then having the courage to speak what we're hearing from you out into the lives of other people for their encouragement, for their edification. God, I ask that you would stir up gifts of discernment, that we would be able to understand what you are doing behind the scenes, Lord. That we wouldn't take everything at face value, but we would understand what you're actually doing. Make us into those kinds of people and then surround us with those kinds of people. And God, in all of this, I ask that you would lead us forward in peace as we listen for your voice and courageously strive to obey in our everyday lives. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.